great joy to be back here at Cool Springs with you tonight. Good to see all that are with us. Thankful for the prayer that has been offered and hope you'll continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach to you. I asked Brother Franklin when you all got the clock back there on the wall, and he said when y'all heard I was coming. That's a beautiful clock, and it's big enough for me to see, so I'll try to keep an eye on it. Good to see Brother Gary here tonight. I spent three nights with Brother Gary and Sister Barbara in their home, and I've been sick some over there. They've been kind to me and waited on me, and I left them a note this afternoon. They were sleeping, and I said, company and fish, you know, after 3 days, they started stinking, and it was time for me to get out of there. But I'm glad they came on over tonight. It's been a joy to be with Pleasant Plains Church in their annual meeting and enjoy their fellowship in the gospel. This evening, I have a mind to preach to you some on the subject of calling. I'd like to begin this evening by noticing a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, would say concerning God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Beloved, there are some things that God has been doing on behalf of His children that started before the world began. God didn't just think about helping us out in recent days or after the creation of this world, but even before the world began, God had us in mind. And Paul refers here in verse 9 to the fact that God hath saved us and called us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel appeared to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary. And Joseph had found out that Mary was expecting a child, and he knew he was not the father of the child, and so he was going to put her away. He wasn't going to embarrass her, but he was going to put her away. And the angel of God appeared to him and really brought him comfort, reassurance. You remember what the angel said to Joseph? He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, if I had to have one verse in the Bible, if God would only give me one verse, I believe I'd choose that one. That just has it all in a nutshell. "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Now, the salvation that the angel speaks of here is in the future tense. It had not yet occurred. He shall save. At that time, Jesus had not saved his people. But the angel plainly declared that he shall save his people. It didn't say that he might save or would try to save or make salvation available or a possibility, but the declaration was that he shall save his people from their sins. Who did he come to save? His people. Who are his people? The ones that the Father had given him in a covenant before the foundation of the world. So in Matthew 1:21, our eternal salvation was spoken of as a work that would yet take place. It was spoken of in the future tense. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul speaks of it in the past tense, who hath saved us. Sounds to me like when Paul wrote Timothy, this work of salvation was a done deal. We all see that. There's a lot of difference in saying he shall save his people and in saying he hath saved us. Now what happened between Matthew 1:21 and 2 Timothy chapter 1? Jesus had grown up. He went to the cross. He offered himself to God the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And God accepted that sacrifice. And what was the outcome? He saved his people from their sins. It's a finished work, beloved. And I hope tonight you can rejoice in that truth. Who hath saved us. But Paul didn't say that he had just saved us, but he says he called us. Who hath saved us? And by the way, I want to point this out. I believe the Bible teaches that everybody that will ever be saved for heaven was saved at the same time. There are a lot of people here tonight younger than I am, but if you're going to heaven, you were saved at the very same moment I was saved. A few of you are older than I am, but you all got saved the same time I got saved. When was that? When Jesus, the Savior, died for us on the cross. That's when we all got saved. Now, we found out about it at different times. People 100 years ago found out about their salvation, but we were all saved at the same time. Who hath saved us? But Jesus Christ not only came into this world to save us from hell to heaven, but he also is calling his children. So Paul refers to this event here in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a holy calling. Now, a holy calling is a calling that comes from God. When we call one another on the telephone, that's not a holy calling. That's a telephone call. When you call somebody to supper, that's not a holy calling. That's calling them to supper. When you call somebody to get up in the morning, that's not a holy calling. That's to get up and get dressed and get the day started. But the Bible talks about a holy calling. What is a holy calling? That's when God calls you. And He calls you with His own voice. He doesn't call you through my voice or through some other preacher's voice. He calls you with His own voice. I want to look with you just a moment in John chapter 5, where Jesus Christ addresses this subject. John chapter 5. I can quote it, but I can't give you the verse. So I'd like to turn to it and give you the exact verse so you can look it up for yourself. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Verily, verily." And that word, those words mean truly, truly. Whatever Jesus said was truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming." Now here he's speaking about something that's going to take place in the future. The hour is coming. But then he goes on to say, and now is. This is something that's not only going to take place in the future, but is taking place right now. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's a holy calling. Notice, if you will, he says the hour is coming and now is when the dead. You and I can't call the dead. We can call the living, but we can't call the dead. It takes the voice of God to call the dead. Now, the Bible teaches us there's two kinds of death. You can be dead physically, and none of us here tonight are dead physically. But you can also be dead in trespasses and in sins. And we were all dead in trespasses and sins through Adam's disobedience. Now, in order to get out of that death or out of physical death, it's going to take a voice stronger than man's voice. It takes God's voice. Now, here in verse 25, I believe Jesus is talking about the voice of God calling us from death in sin to life in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of Sam Bryant, the voice of the evangelist, the voice of the missionary or the preacher. No. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. It didn't say they would hear His words. You just heard the words of Jesus. I quoted them to you, but you heard Sam's voice. But the text says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear might live, shall live. Amen. Everyone that God calls with that sovereign, life-giving voice will live. It'll be what we call an effectual call. You know, you call some people and it's not effectual. You don't get through to them. That's just the limitations of our human voice. But God's call is always effectual. That means it's sovereign, it's successful. When God calls, it's always, He gets the response that He wants. So, when Paul says to the apostle, to the young brother Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, he's talking about the voice of the Son of God calling us. And it is indeed a holy calling. How many will experience this holy call from God? Well, all of the foreknown. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 just a moment and notice what the Apostle Paul said in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Who's going to be called? Everyone that God foreknew before the foundation of the world, and everyone that's been predestinated to go to heaven, will experience this call from death and sin to life in Christ here in this world. Not everybody gets the call, but everyone that God wants to call gets the call. And we rejoice in the fact tonight that it is a sovereign call. Now, I want to go with you this evening to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 9. And I want to look at an individual by the name of Saul of Tarsus. I don't know how many of you know about him. I hope most of you have studied some about Saul. He was named or called Saul of Tarsus. He was from Tarsus. And Saul was really, I guess the best way to describe him was he was a wild man. He was untamable. Nobody could do anything with this man. Now, let's read about him in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Listen to that. This man was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is of the Christian way, whether they were men or women, didn't matter to him, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What Paul is asking for, what Saul is asking for, is permission to go to Damascus. He's done all the havoc and damage he can do to the Christian faith in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now he's wanting to go to Syria, to Damascus, where he's heard that there are some Christians there, and he wants to have the legal right to take these Christians, whether men or women, and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. And this man's a wild man. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was not a friend to the Christian church. Y'all do understand that, don't you? He's a wild man. A dangerous man. A man that had put to death the first deacon of the church. A man by the name of Stephen. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. He was indeed a wild man. Now, what if God had said to you, I want you to go down and preach to Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to change him. Would you have volunteered for that mission? How many preachers here tonight would have volunteered for that? Well, there was a preacher in Damascus in the first century by the name of Ananias. Y'all remember reading about Ananias? He was a wonderful man of God. He was called to preach. He knew the truth. He loved Jesus. He was in the church. He had the gospel message. He was equipped to preach the gospel. But when he got word from God that Saul was coming to his house, you remember what his response was? He said, I've heard of this man. And there's no way that I can help him. He's a wild man. I suspect Saul was ready to get out of town. If Saul is coming into town, I'm leaving. He understood the limitations of the gospel. But the Lord spoke to Ananias and said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Now what had happened to Saul? Well, let's read on. And as he journeyed, that is, as Saul continued on his journey, he came near Damascus, on the outskirts of Damascus. And suddenly, a gospel preacher came out and began to preach to him and changed his life forever. Is that what happened? No, my friends. Let's notice. Now, are y'all listening? We're going to find out how people experience this holy calling. It doesn't come from frail, mortal men like I am tonight. Listen to what happened. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice. Now, are y'all listening? He heard a voice. See, the reason I ask y'all if you're listening, because my voice is not effectual. I got to keep your attention, and that's hard to do sometimes. So I may ask you along in the sermon, are you listening? Because you may let your mind drift. I understand the limitations of my voice. But let me tell you, I'm talking tonight about the voice of one who is always effectual. Jesus didn't have to ask Saul, are you listening? He didn't have to worry about him going to sleep. No, sir, we're going to read about a voice that is all powerful. Listen to what he says. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Whose voice was that? That was the voice of the Son of God. Jesus had said in John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they to hear shall live. And right here we're observing one of those moments. When a man who is dead in sin, he's vicious toward the church, he's the greatest enemy the church has, his mission in life is to destroy the New Testament church, to stamp out Christianity, to stop every preacher he can. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ speaks to him on the Damascus road. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. It's a personal call, wouldn't you say? It wasn't a general call. It was a personal call. If somebody says, Sam, Sam, I figure they're calling me. Well, Jesus said, Saul, Saul. What do you think he said, Saul, Saul? You think the first Saul was not effectual? I tell you what Elder Darty always said about that, and I have been happy with his view of it. Brother Cecil always said that the first Saul was when God called Saul from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. The second Saul was when he called him to the ministry. I can live with that. What about y'all?
Saul,
God was not only calling this man from death in sin, He was calling him to be a preacher of the gospel. And brother, that was an effectual call. And it got results. God gets results. He is a sovereign God. He has all power. Do y'all believe that tonight? And long before high technology came along, we had satellites in the sky where you could call people overseas and long distances. God had that beat a long time ago. He was calling Saul from heaven, and that's billions of light years away. And brother, it was just like that. What a call. This is the effectual call. This is the holy call of God. And when does God call His children from death to life? When He gets ready to. He can do it at any time. He can call a little baby while they're still in their mother's womb and cause them to live spiritually. If there's anybody here tonight who hasn't ever heard about John the Baptist, I want to talk about him just a minute. When John the Baptist was still a little baby in his mother's womb, now I believe that babies in the womb are human beings. I don't think they're just a fetus. I believe they're human beings. And the darkest day in America's history was in 1973 when we legalized abortion in this country. That was a dark day in our land. I heard the other day about a woman who went to the doctor and she wanted an abortion. She had a little baby a year old, and she found out she was expecting again. And she said to the doctor, I just can't handle two. I want you to abort this one. And the doctor said, well, you know, abortion can be dangerous to your health. So it'd be a lot safer if I just take the life of that little boy in your arms and you go ahead and have this second one. And the woman said, what are you, a cold-blooded murderer? And the doctor said, well, the one in your body is just as much a human being as the one in your arms. Now, when John the Baptist was a little baby in his mother's womb, before he could understand English or Arabic or Hebrew or any language, when he was just a little baby, did you know this voice we're talking about tonight spoke to him?
Yeah.
Y'all believe God can do that?
Yeah.
I believe it, and I believe God did. And the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped for joy while he was still in his mother's womb. That was a miracle when God called John. But it was a miracle when God called Saul of Tarsus. And it was a miracle when God called me. And it was a miracle when God called you. And let me say, I think everybody here tonight probably has gotten this holy call. I don't think you'd want to come to church on a Sunday night in America where there's so much else to do if you hadn't got this call. Oh, what a call it is. And God's calling His children all over the world tonight by a sovereign, direct call of His voice. And how we do rejoice in that. I could continue to talk about this call for a long time. This coming Wednesday night, I'll be bringing a young preacher to Grace Church in Macon, Georgia, who is from Kisii, Kenya, the mountains of Kenya. And he was a wild man, just like Saul of Tarsus. He was given to the local brew, as he calls it. He was addicted to alcohol. And he was a wild man. His father and mother tried to do something with him, and they couldn't. His daddy gave him a Bible. And a Bible in Kenya is a very costly thing, very valuable. But his daddy spent the money to buy his son a Bible, hoping the Bible would have a change on him. But he never read the Bible. He wasn't interested in the Bible. Anytime anybody started talking about the Bible, Brother Martin would run away. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus or with Christianity. He was a wild man. He'd come home drunk. And he and his wife, he said, would get into fist fights. She was a good woman. She'd already got the call. She'd already been touched by the hand of the Master. But Brother Martin wasn't. He was a wild man. And one day coming back from Nairobi from a wedding, God called him. And God had an amazing effect on that young man's life. You know, it reminds me of that song we sing sometimes. He takes a sinner, vain and wild, and makes him as a little child. I could point out some people in this church tonight God did that to. I won't embarrass anybody. But you're looking at one of them. I'll tell you, where would we be tonight had it not been for the heavenly call of God? Aren't you thankful God can call people and bring them from death in sin to life in Jesus Christ? Now, there's another call spoken of in the Bible. And I believe Paul refers to it later here in his letter to Timothy in that same section. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. Let's drop down to verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus brings us life and immortality. Beloved, we don't have mortality in our bodies tonight, but if we're God's children, we are going to be immortal. We're going to live forever. And God has given us life and immortality. But how do we know about the fact that we have this life and immortality? It's through the gospel of the Son of God. The gospel brings it to light. He says that He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, you can have something in your possession, but if it's dark, you can't find it sometimes. Y'all ever hunted for something in the dark and you couldn't find it? But when the light went on, you could find it. Light makes a lot of difference. I remember one time I went to Africa, and a brother that had been with me loved the African coffee, and he wanted me to bring him back 4 bags of it. And I said, well, you better call me while I'm over there, because I'll forget it. You know, I'll be busy. So he called me 3 times while I was over there and reminded me to bring him back the coffee. So I did. I bought the coffee. I put it in my suitcase. I brought it all the way back to Alabama. Then I was going to go up to Tennessee a few days later and be at this brother's home. And I put the coffee right at the back door where I wouldn't forget it. You know, my age, you have to have visual aids to help you remember things. So I put the coffee right at the back door. So I'd have to see it when I went out to get in my van. Well, I put it in the van. I drove up, but it was dark when I got to his home that night. He wanted to know where his coffee was, and I said, it's in the van. I went out and was going to get the coffee, and I looked and looked and looked. I looked for 20 minutes, I suppose. Maybe not that long, but it was a long time. I couldn't find it. And I began to think, you know, I bet you I forgot it. Knowing me, I bet you that coffee's in Alabama. I apologized. I was embarrassed. Well, we went to bed. The next morning, it had stopped raining and the sun came up. And I said, Brother Paul, I'm going to go out and look for that coffee one more time. It took me less than 5 seconds to find it. You know why? Because the sun had come up. And the bright sunlight was shining. Now, the sunshine didn't put the coffee in the van. Y'all do know that. The coffee was there all night long. But the sunshine brought it to light. It made it where I could see it. Now, the gospel does not give you eternal life. God does that. But when you hear the gospel of your salvation, it's like turning the light on. And all of a sudden, the sinner says, oh, that's what's in here. That's what I've been feeling. That's what I've been experiencing. Oh, let me tell you, my friends, the gospel call is a wonderful call. And if you've ever been blessed in this life to hear the gospel of your salvation, you are blessed indeed. Now, the gospel tells you how you got saved. It tells you all about Jesus Christ. It tells you about His death, His burial, and its resurrection. The word gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. It's the best news you're going to hear in this world. How much good news do y'all hear on the television? I watch Fox News a lot. I'm glad it's out there, but I'll tell you, I don't ever hear much good news on Fox. Do y'all? Nelda's aggravated with me because I'm afraid I'm an addict to the news. I want to keep up with what's going on. I tell her it just gives me a lot to pray about. But I'll tell you what, I don't hear any good news on Fox. I sure don't hear any on CNN or NBC.
I don't hear any good news much on the radio. You don't hear much good news from people, you know, just around. Just talking to people over the fence. Bad news. There's a lot of bad news we hear in this world. Brother David Montgomery, he's coming to this area next week. He said, you know, he likes to get together in hard shell. That means that he says you...
Side two.
But I want to tell you there's some good news in this world, and you know what that news is? It's the good news that God loved you and gave His Son to die for your sins. And Jesus freely died on that cross for our sins and was buried, and 3 days later, He came out of that grave alive forevermore. Today, we saw a beautiful witness of that at Pleasant Plains as Brother Gary took the young sister into the liquid grave. And she had made a public confession of her faith in Jesus Christ. And she held her breath and closed her eyes as one in death. And Brother Gary buried her beneath the liquid grave. But he didn't leave her there. Immediately, he brought her out. What do y'all think that's a picture of? They didn't just do that to get wet. And we found out the water was cold. They forgot to turn the heat on over there. So they didn't go into that water just for fun or to have a party or out of a ritual. What was that all about? It was about the fact that this young sister believes the good news. What does she believe? She believed Jesus loved her enough to die for her. And she believed that He was buried for her. And she believes He rose for her. That's what baptism is all about. And that's good news tonight. I could die for you, but it wouldn't do you a bit of good. Because I'm a sinner and my blood is polluted. But God's Son died for us and paid our sin debt in full and washed us whiter than snow. And the good news is He's coming back, brethren and sisters, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And all the dead in Christ are going to live again. That's good news. The devil's going to be in hell where he belongs. All of God's children are going to be in heaven. Now, if y'all got any better news, y'all can have the pulpit and I'll go on to Birmingham. But I don't believe y'all got any better news than that. Does the good news of the gospel bless you? Or have you heard it so much you just sort of take it for granted? Oh, it's a blessing, isn't it? To hear the good news of the gospel. Please, guard your hearts. So that you never, ever take this news for granted. You know, you can hear something so long until, if you don't be careful, you can just say, well, I've already heard that. Well, I've heard it too, but I like to hear it over and over and over. Again, the good news that God loved me and gave His Son. Now that is the gospel. And when you hear the gospel, you know what the gospel does? It calls you. It calls you to be a believer in the gospel, and it calls you to service. And I want to give you some examples tonight. Well, Saul of Tarsus, you know what the Lord did after He called him and gave him spiritual life on the Damascus Road? He sent him on into Damascus, and there was that preacher over there, that Baptist preacher, Ananias. And Ananias had settled down because the Lord assured him, he says, he prayeth.
Yeah.
Now let me tell you, when you hear somebody is praying, you can know God has already worked in their heart. Elder Wilson Thompson, you might remember years ago his book. He lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and he was traveling. In those days, you didn't have motels to stop in and spend the night. If you could find somebody's house out in the wilderness, you would ask for them to take you in. And this family took him in. But this family didn't know him. They were afraid of him. They were fearful that he might be a thief. And so they were very guarded and very watchful. But as the evening went on and it came time to go to bed, this dear man of God asked if he could lead the family in prayer. And they said yes. And he got down on his knees, a stranger in that house, and began to call on God. And prayed for that family and for their safety. And that father and mother went to bed and they rested just as well as if he'd have been a member of their family. Let me tell you, when you run into somebody that prays,
you can know they've been touched by the hand of God. They're not praying to get saved. They've already been saved. And the Lord eases Ananias' mind when he says concerning Saul, he says, behold, he prayeth. Why is he praying? Because he's got the heavenly call. He's born again. He's got Jesus in him. And now he's talking to his heavenly Father. Wouldn't that have been something to heard the first prayers of Saul? I bet you they were just little baby prayers. But they would have been something. Do you pray? Do you ever pray to God? Do you ever call on the Lord Jesus? If you do, that's about the best evidence you've got you're one of God's children. You've already been called and you're on your way to heaven. Well, Saul got that call from God, and now the Lord is going to lead him to the city of Damascus, to a street called Straight. I always thought that was a good name for a preacher to live on. A street called Straight. If you want to get your life straightened out, go to a man of God that's preaching the Word of God, and you'll get things straightened out. And Ananias lived on a street called Straight. And Paul went over there, and the Bible says he had scales, as it were, on his eyes. And Ananias welcomed him, began to preach to him, and the scales fell from his eyes. And Saul was called Paul, his name was changed, and now, beloved, he is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's obedient to the gospel call. Now, the heavenly call is always effectual, but the gospel call isn't. I sit in the old building at Cool Springs for a year while Elder Doherty and other preachers kept calling me with the gospel call, calling me to follow Jesus, calling me to rise and be baptized, and for a year, I rebelled against that call. I would harden my heart. I would get in my little mind and reason things out and say, well, there's too many here tonight for me to join. I was bashful in those days. I didn't want to join with a big crowd there. And if it was a little crowd, I'd say, well, I'll join next week, Lord. Any of y'all ever done that? Now, when you start doing that, you're being disobedient to the gospel call. The gospel call is not always effectual. If you're here tonight, and you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you love the church, and you believe He died for you, and He's coming back for you, and you feel the urge to obey Jesus Christ and join the church, but you don't, you're being disobedient to the gospel call. Paul didn't. He was not disobedient. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't get into my old flesh and reason with my old man. Y'all do know, once you're born again, you got a new nature, but you still got an old nature. And the Bible calls him the old man. A preacher was talking to a new convert a while back, and the convert talked about he slipped and did something he shouldn't have done, and the pastor said, well, that was your old man that did it. He said, no, it wasn't my old man. It wasn't my daddy. I did it. Well, when the Bible talks about your old man, it's not talking about your father. It's talking about your old sinful nature. And every one of us has got the old man with us tonight. Wouldn't you be able to leave him at home a while? But he goes with you everywhere you go. Well, Paul didn't reason with the old man. He conferred not with flesh and blood, but went immediately into the service of God. And I tell you, I love to see people follow Jesus and be obedient to this gospel call that we have here in life. let's go over to Acts 26, and we'll try to bring this to a close shortly. Now, you heard I said shortly. I didn't say I'm ending. I was corrected recently by a little child, you know, but you promised. So I've tried to not promise anymore. We had this little kid at Vestavia, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was preaching away, and I said, I'm about to close, and I didn't. I had another scripture come to my mind. And I headed off on that text. And this little boy turned to his grandmother and said, Grandmother, he said he's going to quit. The children are listening, you know. But I'll try to bring this to a close shortly. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26.
Paul now has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's in chains. He's a prisoner of Rome, and he's being brought before King Agrippa. And they're going to try to decide what to do with Paul. And he's given an opportunity to give his own defense. And you know what Paul did as he stands there before the king on his throne, and Paul is in chains and probably tattered garments? He begins to preach the gospel. And he tells King Agrippa what happened to him on the Damascus Road. What a testimony that must have been. And as Paul told about his experience of grace and how the Lord worked in his life, there was a man there sitting with the king, and his name was Festus. And listen to what Festus says about Saul, or Paul. He said, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Not mad as in angry, but mad as in crazy. He's saying, "You have studied so much." And Paul was an intellect. He could speak seven languages, people say. He was a learned man. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the most educated men of the day. And Festus had concluded that Paul had studied so much that he had gone crazy. And that's what he says. "Much learning hath made thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth." Now Paul, while he's preaching, had been looking at this man. He knew something about King Agrippa, just evidently by the countenance of his face. You know, preachers have a message for the congregation, but y'all have a message for us. Y'all do know that, don't you? Now, somebody's got a bad message. I try not to look their way, but Paul is up here preaching the gospel to this king. And this king is listening. And he's not being judgmental like Festus. This king is plugged in. He's actually paying attention. And it looks like he's getting the message. And he's probably lighting up like a Christmas tree. And Paul can see the change that's taking place in King Agrippa while he preaches to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does the gospel ever affect you, or do you just sit there like a stone wall? Oh, let me tell you, this man, King Agrippa, was being touched. And Paul says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." He's talking about the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' life. King Agrippa, Paul looks at him, and he's not timid, he's not scared, he's not intimidated by the throne. He looks at the king, and I imagine points his finger at him and says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" What a pointed question. And then before the king could answer, Paul answered for him and said, "I know thou believest." Let me tell you, a gospel minister sometimes can read people like a book. And these old preachers can read you, they can read between the lines before you ever write it. I remember the first time I ever heard Elder Monsees, who helped to put together our hymn book. My dad was sick and homebound. And Elder Monsees was preaching here at Cool Springs, and he went down to hold a home meeting there where my dad was sick. I remember it as though it were this afternoon. And there were a lot of people in the room, and I tried to hide behind somebody. I don't remember who it was, but I was just a kid, 14 years of age. I didn't want anybody to know I was interested in the gospel. I don't know why I was ashamed of it, but I just wanted to hide that. And Elder Monsees got up and began to preach the gospel. And the tears began to flow from my eyes. But I tried to hide all that. When the meeting was over, Elder Monsees said, "Son, I want to see you out on the front porch." And I followed him out on the porch, and that dear man of God, he was a lawyer from Atlanta, Georgia, but a wonderful minister of the gospel. He took me and pulled me to himself. And he said, "You can't imagine how happy it would make your daddy if you would join the church." Now, I'll tell you, that fell on me like a ton of bricks. That was a pointed, direct call by the gospel. He singled me out. He wasn't just preaching to a crowd, preaching right to me. Now, how did that old man know I was interested in the church? That old shepherd could spot the little lambs. Y'all do know that, don't you? And I joined the next week. I had been disobedient long enough, too long. One day of disobedience to the gospel call is too long. And I want to say to everybody in this house tonight, the Jesus that died on that cross for me 2,000 years ago has every right to make a claim on my life. He has every right to call me to surrender my life to Him and to His service on this earth. It's not my time anymore. And I'm not my own. I bought with a price. Do y'all feel that way tonight? I got the gospel call. Well, Paul was given the gospel call to King Agrippa, and he said, "King Agrippa, you believe the prophets?" And he said, "I know you believe." And do y'all remember what King Agrippa did? He said, "Brother Paul, I believe all this, and I want to be baptized right now." Is that what the king said? No. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me." Are y'all listening? Almost. Now this is King Agrippa, and here is a slave, a prisoner in chains, and the king has been touched by the gospel. And the king says, "Almost thou persuadest me to get saved and go to heaven?" No, to be a Christian. Now I want to tell you, almost is not enough, brethren and sisters. That king would have been a lot happier the rest of his life if he'd have said, "Paul, I want to be baptized in his name today." If he'd have done like Lydia, if he had done like Cornelius, if he had done like Paul himself in Ananias' home, he'd have been a lot happier. But no, his throne, his position, I guess all of that kept him from following Jesus. Will Agrippa be in heaven someday? I believe he will. I believe he was a child of God, and I believe he'll be in heaven someday, because heaven is a free gift. It's by grace. But he missed out on the blessings of the church right here in this world. And if you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel call and you've been disobedient, I want to warn you, brethren and sisters, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now there's another call, the call to the ministry. Saul, when he was called to the ministry, he obeyed that call. And I'm thankful to be able to say I did too. I didn't rebel on that too long. But there's some preachers here tonight that weren't obedient immediately to the call to preach the gospel. I've heard about preachers moving from one state to another to get away from the gospel call. But it never helps. You can run, but you can't outrun God. And if God is calling somebody to preach the gospel tonight, I would encourage them to be obedient to that call. I was recently in Elder Houston Patrick's home in West Tennessee, and he shared with me an experience he had. He married a beauty queen from Mississippi. She was a lovely woman and talented in many ways, and he loved her with all of his heart. But she was not a Primitive Baptist. And later, after they got married, he got the call to preach. She didn't agree to. I mean, she didn't know she was marrying a preacher. He wasn't a preacher when she married Brother Houston. But when he got the call to preach, he was obedient. He went to preach the gospel. And Maxine thought she could bluff him and get him not to be so active in the ministry. And she told him one day, she said, "Houston, if you're going to go preach, I'm leaving." And Brother Houston said, "Maxine, I love you more than life itself. But this call is between God and me." And he went to the front door and opened it. And he said, "Here's the door." And when Maxine joined the church some years later, she told that story. She said, "He got my attention." She said, "My husband had found something he loved more than me, and I wanted some of it." Let me tell you, some men will be disobedient to the call. They'll let their wives get in the way. I heard about a woman, a preacher's wife, who'd lie down behind the wheels of the automobile on Sunday morning where he couldn't back out and go to church. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? He'd have to catch a ride to go to church. I'd hated to have been in that woman's place. What about y'all? I wouldn't want to be in her place. Don't get in anybody's way. If you're not going to serve God, at least don't get in anybody's way that's trying to serve Him. And there's fathers and mothers in this world who have been called to obey the church and join the church, but they wouldn't do it, and they hindered their children from obeying. They set a bad example. Beloved, when God calls you, be obedient to that heavenly call, to that gospel call. And you'll never regret it. Because I want to assure you, whatever God calls you to is good for you. Thank you for your attention tonight. May God bless.